grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I suppose I could do a quick poll first. A couple of questions. How many of you already have your Christmas tree up? Oh, wow. Okay. Well, let's back off a bit, maybe. Who has already started listening to Christmas music? There we go. There we go. A few hands. Okay. I read somewhere that this week, after the past election season, it was a common experience to need a little Christmas now. That the radio stations had flipped early. And when I was at two different DMVs this week, and they both had their office Christmas tree up already, I thought, if the DMV is reaching for Christmas early, before Thanksgiving, maybe it's not just a news outlet needing something to fill the space. But even without moving Christmas before Thanksgiving, I think the yearly rush might help us think about today's gospel lesson. Our lectionary has split Jesus' apocalypse over two Sundays. In the first half last week, after Jesus shocks the disciples with his words that not a single stone will be left on top of another, that the temple would be taken down, the disciples responded with two questions. Confronted with his words about the end of their world, they first ask, when will these things happen? And then they ask, what will be the signs? And I think we should suggest that Jesus is considering a couple of things in his answer. There's the end of a world with the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. The Jewish world of Jesus and those disciples, a world that was completely formed around the temple and its sacrifices, really does end. What we know as rabbinic Judaism down to today is something that takes a couple of generations to form after that 70 AD destruction. And it forms primarily around the question of how exactly can we be Jewish without the temple? But I don't want to turn this over to a Jewish history lesson. The end of a world. Jesus allows to mix in with his talk and blur into something about the end of the world. When will these things happen? If you're talking about the temple coming down, that is the tribulation. And this generation, those that Jesus is talking to, will not pass away until these things take place. If you are talking about the end of the world, after that tribulation, when the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, in other words, don't worry, you won't miss it. The stars will be falling from the heavens, the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and the elect will be gathered. You can't miss that in time. But when? Concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels or even the Son, but only the Father. Now, I think as we sift through history, there's almost no limit of tribulations like that bringing down of the temple, the end of a world. Events that we could say that ended an age. The fall of Rome. Whether you want to cite 410 when the city was sacked, that's what St. Augustine thought when he wrote his work, The City of God. Or you could use the traditional date of 476 when the last Roman emperor was put away. The Norman invasion, 1066. The year of three popes, 1414. The fall of Constantinople. The nailing of the 95 Theses. Red October. The Berlin Wall falling. Right down to maybe a couple of weeks ago. There are certainly smart people that are saying it marks the end of the post-war world. But then, you don't have to go to such global events to feel a tribulation. We can talk about such things in our own private lives. There are events that shatter us. And the people that we were before those events and after them is just different. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. You have experienced such events. And if you haven't, you will. And yet, this old world continues. The question is, how do we react to those events? Be they global tribulations or private ones? In a world of tribulation, how do we live? And that starts, I would say, the disciples' second question, what will be the signs? It starts to move in that direction. Our typical thought behind asking such a question would be the same reason that you might visit a psychic or an astrologer or get your tarot read or any other act of divination. We want to be able to skip the tribulation or to mitigate its effects. If we see it coming, if we see the signs, maybe we can change it. But that's not how Jesus answers the question. Jesus himself is just hours away from his tribulation, from the passion and crucifixion. Jesus has spent the preceding weeks walking to Jerusalem, warning his disciples exactly what was coming. And yes, in Gethsemane, he begs his Father to let it pass. And along the way, he transfigures. But he bids his disciples to go down the mountain and towards the cross. He gets up from prayer and walks towards the oncoming Judas. Jesus likens these signs to the fig tree. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out leaves, you know that summer is near. learn from the fig tree. Learn that these things cannot be stopped. You cannot stop summer. You can't stop maturing. The tribulations must happen. But also learn it's through these tribulations that we learn to trust the Word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And those words are the promises of the gospel. That cross has taken away your sins. That your life, your eternal life, is hidden with Christ. That Christ has gone to prepare a place for you. And your name has been written in the book of life. These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. Instead of thinking about signs to avoid it, we have a different calling. Be on guard. Keep awake. And what does Jesus mean by that? How do we keep awake? And Jesus describes it in the parable. It's like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home, he puts his servants in charge, each with their own work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. How do we stay awake? For most of the household, it simply means keep on doing the work which is yours. There are good works which are laid out in advance for us to walk in. Walk in them. Do them. Keep the house functional to the best of our ability. Whatever talents we have been given, invest. Don't bury them in worry. Don't bury them in avoiding. It's apocryphal. Luther is one of those guys that sayings just kind of stick to. And how many of them he actually said end up being contested. But the story goes that someone asked the great reformer, if you knew that tomorrow was the end of the world, what would you do? And Luther responds, plant a tree. We do not know when the master of the house will return. Until he dies, we do the work of the house. I started asking if anyone had rushed onto Christmas already. And the culture we live in certainly does. But I wonder if that rush is not exactly what Jesus is warning about. We rush to Christmas because we don't want the work of today. We rush to Christmas, a coming of the Messiah, seeking to avoid the tribulation that comes prior. Now, there are branches of Christianity that do not follow a church calendar. The Apostle Paul would say that's fine. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days the same. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. But Lutheranism is a branch that kept the church calendar. And the Augsburg Confession adds in Article 15, it's short, so I'm just going to read it. Our churches teach concerning usages in the church that those ought to be observed, which may be observed without sin, and which are profitable unto tranquility and good order in the church, as particular holy days, festivals, and the like. Nevertheless, concerning such things, men are admonished that their consciences are not to be burdened, as though such observances were necessary to salvation. They are admonished also that human traditions instituted to propitiate God, to merit grace, and to make satisfaction for sins, are opposed to the gospel and the doctrine of the faith. So, days and festivals that are profitable ought to be observed. And the Lutheran reformers kept Advent. It's a season of waiting, of knowing that something is coming, of seeing signs, but knowing it's not yet. A season of repentance, a season of preparation and useful work. I can't follow Paul in Article 15 and bind your consciences about listening to Christmas music. Not that I would want to do that either. But as a doorkeeper tasked with staying awake, I think I can ask you, is our rush to Christmas an act of avoidance? Are there trees that need to be planted instead of cut down and brought inside? Are there tribulations we are attempting to walk around instead of trusting Jesus to walk through with us? Are we avoiding assigned work, dreaming about a day that we do not know, sleeping through today, the only day that we do know? What I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Amen.